For having us again with you. We're you guys have been so nice to us that we've decided to come back, and we're here this morning just delighted, and really we see what God is doing, and we're excited and looking forward to having time together after the service for lunch. And we've been having lots of meals here so far that our little girl, Elisa, is saying that she thinks that we're always going to have meals together. So we were talking to her about Sunday again and that we're going to have lunch afterwards, and she said, "Are we going to have pizza?" And I said, "You know, I don't know if we're going to have pizza today." She said, "It's too expensive, isn't it?" So she's going to be 2 and 2 years old. In two weeks, she'll be 2 years old, and so she is starting those questions, and we're starting to have a lot of fun with her. Let me just pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning to share the message that you've given me with your people. God, I just pray that each one of us today will get a better sense of our relationship with you, our walk with you. God, thank you that you work in each of our lives in unique ways. You speak to us, you call us. Lord, I just pray that your word will strengthen us and we will in faith respond. Be with me this morning as I share. I'm so excited to share this morning. May your message come through clearly for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this morning's message is out of Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12. And it is on the opportunity for discipleship. The opportunity for discipleship, which is really driven home in 3 points. That discipleship is a process of faith, growth, and understanding. So I have 3 definitions for us this morning. The first is discipleship. And in the context of the gospel, it's the initiative of Jesus to find 12 men and call them to faith and pour into their lives. A disciple today is the response of anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, to believe in Christ and follow him in his calling. Jesus continues today to disciple us, to come alongside us in our walk as we live our faith out with him. And we have the opportunity to disciple others. Discipleship is to come alongside people to encourage them in their walk with Christ. It's hard, but it's rewarding. It's a lot of fun. Anytime I have the opportunity to disciple a young person, they welcome that challenge for me to challenge their faith. Paul and Anthony on Friday nights are discipling, helping volunteer with the youth, and they're giving of their time. They're sharing part of their life and walking alongside kids and pouring into their lives. And from looking at Anthony's bruise on his leg, he is pouring a lot of his blood into the carpet too, from carpet ball, from the game that they had. But he's having fun, and Paul's having fun walking alongside kids and young people. And really, if we look at what God is doing in our lives, we get a joy when we're discipling others. These guys have smiles on their face. I look at David Gonzalez, and he's smiling when he's down there with the kids going over a lesson with them. I believe it's because they've experienced what discipleship looks like. So before we're done this morning, I want us to think about what it means to be a disciple and ask ourselves, who am I discipling? Jesus certainly did prioritize discipleship. Right away, if you look at Matthew 4, as he's beginning his public ministry of teaching, he's already calling disciples to himself. And he calls the 12, and they leave everything behind to follow him. They're excited. They want to be challenged. They want to get to know the Lord more. The crowd as well begin to believe, and those who believe begin to live out their faith as well. So what would it be like if we kind of zero in on that time through our lens and look at Jesus in Matthew? What would it be like if Jesus had a Twitter account? If he had an account back then and people can follow him that way. Let's take a look at this video. An interesting little visual on following Jesus right from the times of the Bible. And that brings us to our passage this morning, right in Matthew 16. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And our first point is that the discipleship is a process that develops from faith. Let's look at the first four verses. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. So we can picture right here from verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up to Jesus and test him. Now there is a parallel account in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, that says the same story. And we know from that story too that they've just fed the 4,000, Jesus has just performed the miracle of feeding the 4,000, and Jesus is here with his disciples, okay? So the Pharisees and Sadducees have just come up to Jesus. They interrupt, okay? It's a sudden interruption, which is right on the pages of the text, starting at verse 1. Have you ever been suddenly interrupted? Maybe you're finally away at a restaurant with your husband or your wife. You've gotten away. If you have kids, they're with a sitter, and you just hope they don't burn the house down. You need this time, right, with your husband or your wife. You've just ordered. You say, "I love you." You look into your wife's eye, and you say, "I love you." And then the waiter comes and says, "Did you ask for coleslaw? Did you want coleslaw or fries with that?" Right? That's sudden interruption. That's the kind of interruption that's happening here. Or you're at a movie and you're in line. You're with your friends, teenagers. You're just dying to see this movie. It just came out this weekend. And you tell your friend, "I can't wait to see this movie." And the person in front of you says, "Oh, I've seen that movie. You are going to love it." He starts just telling you the plot. You're like, "No, I don't want to hear anything else." But that's the interruption that's happening. Why are the Pharisees and Sadducees interrupting Jesus at this time? To catch him off guard. To see if they can test him. To throw questions at him. Now, this interruption doesn't catch Jesus off guard. But they have carefully made their plans. And we see this again from verse 1. Just from the fact that they're together, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, this is an unlikely combination. The Pharisees, they are the set apart ones. That's what Pharisee means. They're set apart in Israel to teach the people the law. The Sadducees, they are in the political sphere. That's their policymakers. They are in with the Roman government. They're writing policy for the Israelites. They're very wealthy and have a lot of power. They're modernists. They don't believe in the resurrection or the Messiah. So for them to come together on this occasion is really rare. But they've done so to oppose Jesus. That's their plan. What else do we see about this group, if we're picturing this group and Jesus and his disciples? Well, this group doesn't have any leaders. They don't have leadership. They've come to take away power from Jesus. And when they get an opportunity, they'll go back to the same old thing they've always been doing, taking power from each other. So they've come to face, right in verse 1, interrupted the scene of Jesus and the disciples, and they're face to face with Jesus, challenging him. And they're saying, "Show us a sign from heaven." In other words, "We don't believe who you are." Now, why do we know this is unbelief? And really, this is major unbelief. Because all the way through Matthew, up until this point, Jesus has been over and over performing miracles like healing the sick, calming the storm, casting out demons, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, and just in chapter 15, feeding the 4,000. So they are coming asking for a sign after Jesus has already given so many signs. They are really just there in their unbelief, trying to test and discredit Jesus. Why are they trying to discredit him? Well, the truth is really simple. They don't want to be disciples of Jesus. They don't want to come under his leadership. Up until Jesus hits the scene, they are leaders. Jesus has been saying, follow me, believe on me. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying, that was our line. Follow me. We were saying that to the people. We had the position of power, and we want to reestablish that. Well, in the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, Jesus is going to reply to them. And if you look at Mark 8, in that parallel account, just before he replies, he sighs deeply. So we can picture Jesus here sighing deeply with heaviness. He's going to answer them, but he knows their heart. And so in summary, he's basically saying, you can predict changes in the weather, but you can't predict the times. Guys, if you really knew who I was, who I am, you would know that the Messiah has come. I am him. I have come from heaven. You're looking for a sign from heaven? I am it. I have come, and I am going to accomplish my mission here on earth. Your belief in me, guys, would not only make you disciples, but would bring you salvation. Can we imagine now how much the Pharisees and Sadducees are missing out in their unbelief? So what will it take to get through to these people? In verse 4, Jesus calls them an evil and adulterous generation for seeking a sign, for testing Jesus, for not believing. You came to me for a sign? I'm only going to put it right back on you. If you look, it's really interesting. Jesus, his question, he asks back a question. He's only going to put it back on them and test their faith more. No more signs. I'm not going to give you another sign except, in verse 4, the sign of Jonah, which we know from Matthew 12 is the sign of Jesus' own death and resurrection. Jesus is actually being pretty good here because he's kind of giving a handout to the Pharisees and Sadducees and even telling them that. Because in the sign of Jonah, you find out two things. You find out who Jesus is, who he really is, and why he's come. He's come to die and be resurrected. So we've got this group here. We understand their unbelief. Now let's contrast them to the disciples and the belief that the disciples have. They have come with Jesus just like these guys in verse 1. They came to Jesus, but the disciples have come to Jesus and they stay with Jesus. All from Matthew 4 on, you can look at every chapter. The disciples are with Jesus. Jesus sets the itinerary. He sets the agenda. Wherever he goes, they are just going to be following. Whereas the Pharisees and Sadducees don't have a leader, the disciples defer to Jesus' leadership. They're giving glory to Jesus with their lives. They haven't come around him to take power away. They are only there to learn from him and grow. And that learning and growing is going to happen every day for the course of their lives. They're willing to be under his instruction and be accountable to him. Well, does that mean the disciples are all set? Not really. Discipleship only begins with faith and then develops as we grow, which brings us to our second point. Discipleship is a process that develops from growth. Let's look at verses 5 through 10 to see this. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets have you picked up? So right away, growth is happening because Jesus is seizing the opportunity and takes this moment to teach them something that has just occurred. And newsflash, verse 5, yes, the disciples have forgotten the bread. Now, what bread is this that is referred to in verse 5? Maybe it's the 7 baskets full that they just picked up from the feeding of the 4,000. Look at verse 37 in chapter 15. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. So the disciples here have forgotten the bread. Isn't that amazing? After picking up 7 baskets. I don't know what's more unbelievable, if I'm going to be the advocate for the Pharisees. What's more unbelievable, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 4,000, or that these guys forgot the bread? In Mark 8, we also get another piece of the picture in that we find out the disciples even left one loaf in the boat, and they probably forgot that too. So they are distracted, right? They're distracted by bread while Jesus is teaching. Now let's see what Jesus is going to do. He tells them in verse 6, "Watch out, be on your guard for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." He's warning them. This is not just any teaching. We know from this passage this is vital teaching because he repeats it again in verse 11. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Well, vital teaching is good to have, isn't it? It's a small statement that holds a large bit of truth. Parents, you're giving vital teaching to your children all the time, and you're repeating and reinforcing it. If you have a little kid, you're telling them, "Don't cross the street without holding my hand," right? We're doing that a lot with Eliza right now. Don't cross the street yet. You got to hold our hand. Think about with your spouse. When you're leaving in the morning for work, right? You won't be home till 5:30. What's vital then to say to your spouse? "I love you. I forgot to put gas in the car." Maybe that's vital. It's also vital to share spiritual truths whenever you can, to be ready with that. 2 weeks ago when I was sharing at Children's Church on Psalm 139, and I was with the kids, and we were reading, but there was activities and coloring. I gave them time to ask some questions. And one of the questions came back to me from Psalm 139, and they said, "So we see that God, it says here that God is seeing us all the time. How? Does he use windows?" You have just a couple moments to share some vital truth. Yes, God sees you all the time because, does anybody know? How does God see you all the time? Because he is with you. Okay, that's vital. So, here again we can see from this passage, Jesus is very concerned of sharing vital truth with them, and they're growing from it. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." He's not saying be afraid, but be on your guard when you are confronted with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, a good mentor wants to protect the disciples' faith, wants to see them grow. Why is Jesus focusing on their growth right now? Well, he knows that they just saw him being tested and how he responds. And he knows that the disciples are going to face in the future confrontation, be tested. How will they respond? Will they be ready and prepared? Well, what are the disciples thinking at this point? They're just thinking about bread. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, uses even that one idea that these disciples have in their head, bread, to give a bigger spiritual context about the bread. What made that bread even happen? Verse 8. He gets right to it. He says, "You are men of little faith." They have faith, but it's little. They have faith when the Pharisees and Sadducees don't, but it's little faith. Why are you even talking about bread? Verse 9, he says, "Don't you understand or remember the 5 loaves or the of the 5,000? And how many baskets full did you pick up?" And again in verse 10, in reference to just feeding the 4,000, how many baskets full did you pick up? It's interesting that he asked the question, but Jesus doesn't directly give the answer. In discipleship, oftentimes you don't give away the answer. You ask the question so people can discover the truth for themselves. Let's see, did the disciples find out what Jesus was talking about? This leads us to our last point. Point three, discipleship is a process that develops from understanding. All right, so verse 11, it says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Being with Jesus so much, the disciples should have understood, but they haven't at this moment. So Jesus is lovingly, patiently correcting and reinforcing so that they will once again understand what he's talking about, to be on their guard against the leaven. Now, why does he use this word leaven or yeast? What does that mean? We have a definition for yeast. Yeast is commonly used as an agent in breaking bread and bakery products, where it converts the fermentable sugars present in the dough into carbon dioxide and ethanol, leavening the dough. That's how yeast works, okay? It works its way, it converts those ingredients all the way through the dough and spreads out. So the teachings of the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, be aware of that leaven, because it starts with a doubt. It starts with a deviation from the truth. And then it begins to work in your whole worldview, guys. Today, people too may say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in this piece or that verse or this issue, right? So eventually what we're seeing here is that the Pharisees and Sadducees themselves, their beliefs, their own teachings, worked their way through their whole lives. Their legalism, their worldview, their modernism, their unbelief in resurrection, unbelief in who the Messiah is, actually leads them away from God, not closer to God. And that's what false teaching is, a false turn on the search towards God. So for us today, if we think about what is yeast, what is leaven? Leaven is any teaching or any influence that is contradicting Jesus Christ. So verse 12, we finally get to verse 12 where the disciples understand. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, that's encouraging, right? Isn't it? If you're discipling and you get to this point with your disciple of understanding, you go home and you say, today was a good day. I got somewhere. And you see it on their face that they've grasped the truth. And of course, we would say that's really God's doing, right? We're his instruments. He's using us to have truth be understood and discovered by disciples. Now they understand, okay, this is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So now we need to guard against their false teaching. So looking back at this passage, we see Jesus is guarding the disciples and guiding them to prepare them for the day they're standing on their own. And now we see the discipleship more clearly from this passage really starts with faith, is a process of growing through teaching and then coming to understand the things of God. Well, my prayer is that we have understood this morning, and that we are really kind of understanding our place and our position, our relationship with Jesus Christ. How am I doing in being a disciple? And then taking that a step further this morning, praying about, God, who do you want me to disciple? Todd had us challenged last week about who is that wise person in our lives? Go to them. Well, we have another challenge this morning. Who are we discipling? Maybe it's right within your family, your kids, that you really need to step in and disciple in a fresh and new and different kind of way. Maybe it's on top of your kid. God wants you to be involved right here at church with the youth. Or maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe you're meeting one-on-one with someone to talk about life. Now it's time to talk about faith and share and disciple them. These are opportunities for us. And you got to look at this in light of the church and the world. There are other teachings out there. And people are not afraid to take leadership and role model those other teachings. We think about this in the context of youth. Our youth are hearing other teachings, and they have leaders and role models in their life every day. Teachings that are not quite the Bible. So the opportunity for discipleship, what we've looked at, is tremendous. Amen? It really is. And my prayer is that we will see people coming to Christ, that we will see our people discipled. I want to see our kids come to know Christ and make steady and sure steps towards following him. Well, there's this last picture here that we have that kind of tells us, okay, discipleship is worth investing in. And that is that just after this passage, many things start to unfold. Amazing aha moments for the disciples. Jesus is right there encouraging and coaching them on. Just one of them, and I mean, there are at least four that happen, but just one of them that's really interesting is right in verse 16. Peter gets to the moment when he realizes who Jesus is. Okay, for the first time, truly understanding. Verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a moment for him to discover who Jesus really is, the Messiah. He's also part of God. Okay, the Son of the living God. This is a great incident in Peter's life, and you can imagine for Jesus and the disciples as well. These are the moments that await us if we'll take being a disciple and discipleship seriously for all of our lives. Thank you.